My text for this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read 10 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we spent singing songs to you. Thank you for the readings. And now we pray that may your Holy Spirit help us to learn something new. Oh, Father, come and feed us. Come and minister our lives. Father, we confess we are sinners that need you every day. So, Father, into your hands we place our time together. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It's important to grow. It's important to grow up. Most of us, at different times, we are concerned with growing up. Sometimes when we are 5, we want to be 10. When we are 10, we want to be 15. When we are 15, we want to be 21. When we are 21, we want to be 30. When we are 40, we start counting down. we need to grow. Now, I think about a life, this story, it's not my story. I like this story of a mom traveling with her little daughter to school in the morning. And she also happened to be a doctor. And she's having her stethoscope on the front seat. And she's driving along the street. She noticed her 4-year-old daughter was quite interested in the stethoscope. And she said, oh, what a wonderful thing that she may grow up and be a doctor like me. Oh, maybe we can work in the same hospital. She could be a surgeon or something. And she just talking about when she grow up. Just then her thoughts were interrupted as her daughter spoke into the stethoscope and said, welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order, please? We need to grow. And this morning, I don't want to talk about McDonald's and what are you going to do when you grow up spiritually? What am I going to be if I grow up spiritually? Where God will send me? What God will ask me to do? We need to grow spiritually. And that's the reason why I think this is a good time to talk about growing. People talk about how we fill churches and different books and training. We have a challenge to grow. It is not about quantity, it's about quality. We could have churches full, 500, 600, and they are not growing. There are no Christians who are mature. The church collapse. We need quality, not quantity. And this is a good time as it's Lent. And that's the reason why I'm doing this little series. And in chapter, the challenge, this today is about the challenge to grow. The chapter 1 of 1 Peter reminds his readers of the new life communicated to them through the gospel. How to portray up the best picture of a follower of Christ. That is chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, the verses that we just read, Peter urges Christians to grow. You need to grow. You are a Christian, you need to grow. I am a Christian, I need to grow. Freddie, the one when I came to the UK in the year 2000, is not the same. I am growing. You have been ordained into ministry, maybe you are serving as a worship leader, maybe you are a Christian, you need to grow. We need to grow. And Peter here give us four pictures. And I want to talk about four pictures very briefly to be reminded myself that I need to grow. And to remind Pentecostal Baptist Church that we need to grow spiritually. And the first picture is of a baby. Verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. So that by it, you may grow up. The suggestion here is that Peter doesn't want to give us a lecture. It's not that he wants to discourage us. Says, no. He's saying it's not about just repressing bad habits. Like in Lent, I'm going to give up wine, I'm going to give up chocolate. And that's fair enough. But you're not going to grow spiritually. Here, he says, spiritual milk is often translated as milk of the world. If we want to grow, we need to have that desire to read that book and to obey that book. Milk of the world. Peter said, so that by it, you may grow up in your salvation. God has placed within us a desire to pant for him. God has placed in our heart the desire to have to be, the psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. We are to be like that. We are desperate to be in church, reading the Bible, spending time with people, praying together. But you know what happened? Why is it that we don't have that desire? Why? Well, I agree with that idea that is because we want to do it our way. We want to be sitting in that seat, ruling our lives. And the major reason is the stubborn commitment to be independent. We want to take control. Yesterday, I have the privilege to preach in a memorial service. Ron Denhart, I love him. He was my friend. And when I met him, I sense that he have to help me. And I encourage him and he encouraged me. So I said, come and help me. And people started to respect him in the church. He became a member. Some people will love to come and see him rather than me after a while. But one day I remember he was ministering a person, quite difficult case. He said, Freddie, can we meet together and we can pray together? And I noticed his face. I was observing him. And I noticed he was desperate to tell him, come on, don't be stubborn. Hey, surrender your life to Jesus. And he says these words. At some point, he said to this person, let God and let God. Shall we say it together? He was ministering to this person. And he said, you need to learn to let God and let go. And I made these words my own. I didn't say anything. We have a problem, my friends. That why is it that we don't have that milk, you know, helping us to grow? Because like one poet says, I am the master of my faith, the captain of my soul. Okay, I'm going to do this. This is my life. Nobody have the right to tell me what to do or not to do. Peter says that a longing for the milk of the word is the sure proof that we have been born again. If you don't have that desire, something is going on in your life. If I don't have that desire, there is something wrong in my life. So the first picture for the challenge to grow, consider that you are a baby. I am a baby. I need to grow. And the second picture that Peter shared with us is that he refers believers as forming a temple. That is what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as living stones, they are united in Christ. You're also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a temple. And it's Jesus there, takes every part, every stone, every one place here. He moves, he work on that, he change that. And he's creating something beautiful in us. If we allow him to do it. And they have the picture of a temple. For the Jews, that was not difficult to understand because they believe they have this wonderful temple in Jerusalem, and the Gentiles as well. In Ephesus, they have the temple of Diana. And they believe that God lives in that temple. Their gods live in those temples. But the Bible said our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God doesn't live in a temple. God is not contained in a cathedral. No. The Bible said that he lives where? In the hearts of his people. That is where God lives. And Peter says, you are being built with a purpose. Now, he mentioned something. He says Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. I invite you to come turn to the Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, the Apostle Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In our lives, the foundation in our hearts should be Jesus Christ. This temple will be built not because we did something, not because he did something. The verses that we read, they say from the scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This temple is built based on what he did for us. Not because we have the right liturgy or because we are good people. No, because of Christ, the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was the major structural part of an ancient building. It had to be strong enough to support what was built upon it, and it had to be precisely placed. The cornerstone will support the whole building. He will be the orientator, the unifier of the entire building. And Paul says, in Jesus, we are safe. It is through him. No man can go to the Father except through him. It is in Christ, through his blood, through his death, in him, by him. He is the foundation of your faith and my faith. It's not because what we do is what he did. He is the great cornerstone of our faith. So I invite you to think about these two pictures. You are a baby, I am a baby, I am supposed to grow. What is my foundation? Christ. Everything he says. But what is our purpose? The third picture he gives us is a picture. I am reading again the book of Exodus. That's part of my reading. And we have these pictures of the priest and the temple and every single detail. And the Bible says that we are chosen to be a priest. And let me tell you something. I am terrified. And people don't think about this. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a priest. It's not the vicar. It's not the pastor. It's not the priest. It's you. If you are a Christian, you are a priest. Oh no, that will be okay. That is wonderful, but scary to me. Because we are called to be holy. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. I don't know. Now when I prepare my PowerPoint, when I am reading, I am petrified. I have to double check if I am doing the right, reading from the right verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 27 and 28. Look at this picture, how the writer of Hebrews explained. He said, unlike the other high priest, he does not need, this is Jesus, our cornerstone, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest, men, and in all their wickedness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, Jesus Christ, who has been made perfect forever. Our Lord Jesus is the high priest. The high priest has the responsibility to bring God's message to people. To be with people and say, this is what the Lord says. And we have a high priest. What a privilege. When you are at school, you are a priest. When you are a mom or dad, your children are watching. A grandfather. When you are a friend, you are a priest. That is your purpose. Pastor Philip Rice wrote this. Believers are called out from the impurities of human cultures and sent back into the world as agents of change and transformation. It's important we do not forget the purpose for which we have been built. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. That's the major purpose, is to be a priest. And sometimes we tend to forget it. I don't know if you know the story about the Taj Mahal. If you know, well, I'm going to read it anyway. And the Taj Mahal is regarded as one of the most beautiful buildings in all the world. And then what you may not know is how the building of the structure came about. It was begun after the death of the wife of Emperor Shah Jahan. I think that's the right name. He was devastated at her death. You know, his wife died, and he was resolved to honor her by constructing a temple, a beautiful place for his wife. So her coffin was placed in the center of a large parcel of land, and the construction started. He said, let's do it. In weeks and months, he was fascinated, and he wanted to make it beautiful and magnificent. But as the weeks turned into months, the king's grief over his wife's death turned into the passion for that beautiful building. One day, while walking from one side to the construction to the other, his leg bumped against a wooden box. The prince brushed the dust off his leg and ordered one of the workers to throw this box out. You know what he threw? His wife. I don't know if that story is true, but it's a good illustration of our problems. If we are not careful, we can forget the purpose for which we were constructed. Peter called us back to our purpose. You are a priest, he says. You are a royal priest. Called to proclaim, to tell, to advertise. We live in a world of darkness, a world that doesn't know God. And it is our responsibility to proclaim to the praises to Him. We need to call people from darkness into light. That is my purpose. If I preach in church, it's just that. What a privilege yesterday to preach the gospel in that place. Full of people. And my prayer is that maybe they hear the gospel. That is our purpose. That's it. But the problem is that we don't exist for people to say, oh, what a wonderful building this is. The architecture. Oh, nice. Our purpose is not that people can say, what a good people we are. What a great bunch of people this is. Because we are nice people. No, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to bring people from darkness into light. I am not saying it. The Bible says it. That's what Peter is saying. And we could lose the plot. And churches become social. We become social workers. We become anything else. But not the real stuff. Our duty is to bring people from darkness into light. We inspire people. We teach them. We bring them unto the Lord. And you know what? They are going to be doctors. They are going to be doing their job. They are going to be psychologists. They are going to be doing their job. They are going to be presidents. They are going to be prime ministers. They are going to be doing their job. But we are called to be priests. Peter said, be careful. Don't lose. The purpose. Finally, Christians are the true Israel of God. In contrast with the destiny of unbelieving Israel, Peter portrays the privilege of the church, the true people of God. But you are an elect race, chosen. What a wonderful privilege. Chosen as was the Hebrew people in a race because possessing a common life resulting from a new birth. What a privilege. Do you feel happy when you read that? I feel absolutely delighted. I don't care how many passports I have. I belong to the kingdom of heaven. I don't care where I come. But sometimes we are more proud of where we are coming from than we are belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Peter is saying, you are elect. You are a race. You are God's possession. Let's turn to Ephesians. Let me check it again. Because Ephesians chapter 1. I love Ephesians chapter 1. You read Ephesians chapter 1 and you see the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right there. I don't understand why people don't believe in the Trinity. It's all over the place. From Genesis to Revelation. But here, shall we read together? This is wonderful. Let's read together verse 11. In Him. What a wonderful verse. We have been predestined. You are chosen. You are chosen. We, Charles Erdmann, it's an old theologian, an old Bible commentary, said Christians are expected to show forth, to tell by life and word the excellences, the virtues, the goodness, the wisdom of Him who called them by His Spirit in providence out of darkness into His marvelous light as revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the verses in the verses that we just read, verse 11, you carry on. It's wonderful what it says. It says, and you were also included in Christ, in the cornerstone, when you what? You heard the message, Ephesians 1:13. And they said the message was through the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What a wonderful. And you are a priest. But sadly, we have the challenge to grow. As I conclude today, I may say that we are living, as I said last Sunday, in a very complex situation. Everything is confusing. You know, right is wrong. Wrong is right. Oh, it's confusing. Darkness. And sometimes when, like I said last week as well, sometimes when something happens, a major disaster happens, people go through tough times, they blame God. And they say, where is God? Where he is? Where he was when this happened to my family? Where he was when this happened to me? When I met Ron Denhart, nobody knew. I think he realized I was going through a tough time. I was in the last year of my college and the church, I have to hold the church. My family was going through a tough time. My mom was about to die back home, and that was a tough time. And Ron, one day he said, Freddie, can we have this song on Sunday? And I said, okay, Sunday. And I was thinking about the musicians, because over there we have not many musicians, we have to practice a lot before. And Ron used to pick up very old songs, you know, very old hymns, and say, oh, what are you going to do? And I said, okay, we're going to have that song. We managed to have the songs this week, okay. I said, that was okay, so here, you are very good. And over there, I was thinking, what are you going to do? And he gave me this song. I was challenged to grow. And he gave me, you know perhaps this song. And we have it on Sunday. Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go, for I know I always can trust you. And the song goes, Father, I place into your hands my friends, my family. Father, I place. That Sunday I was in heaven. Because I started to let go to be the center of my life. I started to let go to be the center of my family. I started to let go to be the center of my ministry. And I started to let go those things that were a distraction or an obstacle to allow God to be the Lord in my life. Today, perhaps you are going through a difficult patch in your life, a difficult time. You are struggling? Are you struggling? Or perhaps you come to this place, oh, this is Christianity. I don't believe in God. Where is God? Or perhaps you wonder where he was. Let me paraphrase the verses that we read in Ephesians. I have chosen you, says the Lord. I have predestined you. I have redeemed you. I have sealed you. By my spirit, your inheritance is sure because I am passionately committed. I love you so much. God loves you, my friend. His grace is amazing. Even if you don't, you open the Bible and you don't like to read those verses. You just say, no, that's no, that's no, that's no what the Bible says. No, no, that is what the Bible says. The challenge to grow, for me, is so simple. We need to let God, and we need to let go. Because that's the only way forward. We need to let God to rule our lives, to be Is he your Lord? If you're a believer, let me remind you, Christians are children that need spiritual milk. Are you craving for the word of God? Or you want to hear what a preacher preach that you like it? We are a temple, and Jesus is the cornerstone. He wants to rule our lives. He wants to change us. He wants to make us a beautiful building. Your children can see you. Your grandchildren can see you. Your friends. And we are chosen for a purpose. We are a royal priesthood. You are a priest. You are a priest. And finally, we are the true Israel of God. We are a chosen generation. And our duty is to let God and let God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that we are children that need your word, your milk. Help us to allow you to be the cornerstone of our lives. And help us to accomplish our purpose. To tell others, to bring others from darkness into light. Because we are priests, serving alongside the high priest. And help us to realize how wonderful it is to be chosen. But help us to let you to rule our lives. And help us to let go our prejudice, our pride, our sin. Help us to let God and let God. Amen.